ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Nick, well, why is this such a big deal? Why is it so important? Why is good work ethics important? Because in verse 10 here at the end, Paul says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, a believer's behavior is to be in accord or befitting that of sound doctrine. Why? So that as people see us, watch our behavior, they could be drawn to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We're to be examples to others of what God has done in our lives. Draw them to Christ. And what are they seeing in us? You know, we're to be examples to the brethren of what God has done in our lives, exhorting them in the faith. And what are they seeing in us? You know, when I was very young in nursing. I was working in critical care early in my 20s, and a position for supervisor opened up, and I got the job. I didn't even have a bachelor's degree. I had an associate degree in nursing, and I was now the evening supervisor for the ICU, the CCU, ER, surgery, telemetry units. And I was getting paid awesome money back then. And the night supervisors, there was two of them, decided to go into the vice president of nursing's office, and they opened up her filing cabinet, and they looked at what I was getting paid. And they couldn't believe I was getting paid that much being a young whippersnapper, or whatever they said. And they had the gall, I can't even believe they did this because it's against the law, but they had the gall to go to the vice president of nursing and complain that I was getting paid too much money. And so I got called into the vice president of nursing's office, and she goes, "Well, Joe, you know, this and that and yada yada, you know what the yada yada is." And and she says, "We're going to cut your payback." And at first I was kind of like taken back. And then the Lord really showed me, said, "You know, haven't I supplied for you all these days? I mean, I'm going to take care of you." And okay. So I learned my lesson, I thought. Fast forward now. Just, I don't know, 10 years ago or so. I was working in a cardiology office. And I got a new boss. And she looked at my salary, because she was the boss, she could do that. And she thought I was making too much money. I thought, "We learned this, Lord. Can't we move on?" And again, they cut my pay. And again, the Lord said, "Haven't I taken care of you?" "Yes, you have, Lord. But why are you doing this again?" By my actions, I needed to show Christ to the world. Instead of being angry and complaining and, you know, making all kinds of comments, it is what it is. God can take care of me any way He wants. He's in control. Otherwise, I'm in control. I'm driving. And you know how easy I get lost. We're in trouble. I'd rather have Him in control. So let them see your life, right? How important that is. Now, here's the thing, and this is a problem. Too many people feel, "Well, if I just try harder, I just got to work harder, I got to grit my teeth and I'll be a better Christian." It will never happen. It will never happen. You know, these verses 1 through 10 of Titus 2 cannot be obtained by our own efforts, but only by the power of God's Spirit working in us. It's the gracious work of God. And that's what we're going to see in Titus 2:11-14. As God's grace is poured out upon our lives as we walk in the Spirit, following the things of God. Look at verse 11 here in Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, what I want you to notice here is that it doesn't say the works of man that brings salvation, does it? No. It also doesn't say the self-justification of man that brings salvation. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the good deeds of a man that brings salvation. No. What does it say? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Praise God for that. The Amplified Bible says, for the grace of God is unmerited favor and blessing has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation of all mankind. Grace brings salvation. You don't go out and get salvation. It comes to you and we receive it by faith. That's the way it goes. Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, in Ephesians 2. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Praise God. In John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. It's a free gift that is extended to all, but you have to receive it by faith. Remember what I share with you from John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Wow. There it is. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Believe in Jesus. You repent of your sins. You ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. But what do I have to do? You have to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus as your... But don't I have to do something? It's already been done. The work was completed on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, "Tetelestai," paid in full, it is finished. And when he ascended up into heaven, he sat at the right hand of the Father, showing that the work was done. Well, don't I have to do something? No. But my heart's desire is to live a life that would honor him. Just like with my wife, she doesn't have all kinds of laws listed on the refrigerator. All the things I can do and all the things I can't do. Then why do I do the things that I do? Why do I take care of her and love her? Because I love her. That's the reason. Why do I do all the things? I love her. People go, you know, you have all these flowers in your yard. Why? Because my wife loves flowers. And I will plant until the day I die flowers for my wife and care for them. I don't know, praise God, they grow. I am not a gardener. I have no idea. I put them in the ground. Lord, help me. And they look awesome. And they bless my wife. I do it because I love her. Why do I do the things I do for the Lord? Because I love him. It's as simple as that. It's not a law relationship. It's a love relationship. And I like that. And for God, his heart's desire is that none would perish. He's given this gift to every single person, but they must receive it by faith. And it's their choice. Everyone has the opportunity. And so here in verse 11, you can probably translate it like this. So at one point in time, Jesus, the embodiment of God's grace, came to earth offering salvation to all people as a free gift received by faith. Absolutely. It's there for us to take. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What does grace teach us? How to live. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Why? Because it's honoring to God and it draws people to Jesus as they see our changed lives. You see, many people don't want to hear what we have to say about Jesus until they see how we live for him. I guarantee you, when you know your boss is reaming you out, everyone's watching. How's he going to respond here? Because they know you're a Christian. How do you handle situations? Be aware of that. Our transformed lives. May the fruit of the Spirit flow from our lives. Bud Robinson was a preacher, and his friends took him to New York City, and they showed him the city life, what it was all about, all it had to offer. And that night he prayed this. He said, "Lord, I thank you for letting me see all the sights of New York, and I thank you most of all that I didn't see a thing I wanted." Yeah, what does this world really have for us? John said, "Don't love the things of this world. Do not love the world or the things of this world. For all that is in the world, the love of the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." There it is. This world is passing away. And it's lust. You know, the men's study, you know, we're looking at the destruction of religious Babylon, of commercial Babylon, of the political system. It all comes crashing down. The things of God will stand. The things of this world will end. And, yeah, is it easy? No. I mean, in John chapter 6, Jesus just finished some difficult teachings. And we're told, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's kind of funny that it's John 6:66. I realize chapters and verses are not inspired, but it is kind of funny that that fits there. But what happened to them? Why did they walk away? Because it was too tough for them. They didn't agree with his teachings. They went back to the world. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And, you know, Simon Peter had, you know, foot and mouth disease a lot, but some of the things he had to say were really, really powerful. He answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Exactly. That's what we need to remember. Are we looking to the world? Or are we looking to Jesus? Are we looking to the next president to save us? Or are we looking to Jesus? Now, we should pray for our president, no matter who it's going to be in January. Pray for him, but also understand Jesus is the one who's in control. And our mission is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Don't be drawn into the world with all its lust because they're empty, they're passing away, they will never satisfy, and Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Verse 13, and you know, I was kind of, like I said, I've been really down and disheartened over all the things I'm seeing with some Christians. And then tonight I get this verse in Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, thank you for the refocus, Lord. You know, I need that sometimes. Because I look at the things that are going on in the world, in the country, in the church, and it grieves my heart. But Paul says, boy, we're looking for that. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the rapture. And think about it. This can only be our blessed hope if it happens before the tribulation period begins and Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And some people say, oh, no, it doesn't happen till this trumpet judgment and then the rapture happens. Not at all. When does God's wrath begin to be poured out? That's the key. Because he's not going to pour his wrath out on his bride. I mean, how would you like then to be caught up to heaven after you've been beaten up by your bridegroom? That would not be a good thing. The wrath begins when that first seal is opened by who? Oh, Jesus opens that first seal. So that first seal judgment is the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth dwellers. Some people will say, well, that's the unveiling of the Antichrist. So it's not really the wrath of God. Are you kidding me? When God brought the children of Israel, when he was judging them because of their sin, who did he use? He used Nebuchadnezzar. Wasn't it Haggai? Or Habakkuk, excuse me. He said, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I mean, what's happening? And it was, you know, the Babylonians were going to come in. Judgment was coming. And the Lord said, you're not going to believe me if I tell you. And he's like, no, tell me. He said, well, I'm going to use the Babylonians, that nation, to come in and judge my people. I don't believe it. I told you you wouldn't believe it, Habakkuk. But he used Nebuchadnezzar. Why? To pour out his wrath upon the Jews to draw them back to him. So that first seal when the Antichrist is unleashed upon this earth, the tribulation period begins. That's the beginning of it. And that's a judgment of God, and the church has to be gone. You know, Paul in Romans 8, verses 22 and 23, said, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now here's the thing, these bodies are not redeemed yet. Okay? If they were, then we could be taken up into heaven in these bodies. But we're waiting for the redemption of these bodies. Why? Because we still got that sin in there. That's not gone. These bodies have to be redeemed. But in a positional sense, yeah, we're perfect because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Practical sense, we fall short. We still sin. God is going to deal with that. In fact, 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, all the traces of sin will be gone permanently when we're called home. Wow, I can't wait. Right? Now, I need to touch on this just real quickly, because there are those who try to deny the deity of Jesus or say that, you know, he's not Almighty God. He's a mighty God like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, or a lesser God. It goes contrary to the scriptures. The scriptures say there are no other gods before me. So that's ridiculous. But Jesus is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what Paul says here, and this is what I want to focus on, is our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's one Greek article that combines God and Savior, and it shows that they are the same. Jesus Christ is God and Savior. The Amplified Bible puts it, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Yeah. In fact, Isaiah 44:6, if people still have struggles, this is my favorite one. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And Lord is in all capitals. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, God the Father, and his Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts. Oh, Jesus is our Redeemer. And of course, Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, a little God with us. Oh, no. God with us. It's very clear, right? In fact, remember doubting Thomas. When he saw the Lord, what did he say? My Lord and my God. Right? Very clear. And here's the thing. If you know Jesus is coming soon, it's going to affect everything that you do. Just like when you were a kid and your parents left you home alone and you knew what time they were coming back. Clean up. best behavior, they're coming home soon. That kind of gives us the incentive, right? Lord's coming back. The sad thing is the church has moved away from this teaching. They're not looking for this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe that's why some Christians have lost all hope. Because they're looking to the world for hope. And I'll tell you, how much hope is in this world? Nothing. Every week I come and go, well, it can't get any worse, and it does. I just can't even believe it. I never thought things would escalate or deteriorate, I should say, so quickly, and they have. But here's the thing I hold on to that Paul talked about, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. I needed that. It's not the trumpet sound, is it? Some of you were thinking, we're coming. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The focus, again, is not what we have done. It's what he has done. He gave himself for us. He wasn't forced to do it. He willingly laid down his life for us. He bought us out of slavery by paying a ransom for us, his life. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might be brought, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We're a special people, redeemed by God. And we should be zealous for good works. We should desire to do good things, to glorify our Father in heaven. And look at verse 15 as we finish up. Listen to what Paul tells Titus here, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Remember how I opened up with the words from the theologian Adam Clark? Remember what he wrote. He said, few portions of the New Testament excel this chapter. It may well form the creed, system of ethics, and textbook of every Christian preacher. Does any man inquire what is the duty of a gospel minister? Send him to the second chapter of the epistle to Titus for a complete answer. Absolutely. Paul is basically telling Titus here, look, son, here are the qualities of a sound church and the power to live those qualities. Continue to speak these truths. Continue to exhort the people to live godly lives. Rebuke those who are living contrary. And you have not only my authority to do these things, but you have the authority of God as you speak forth the words of God, his truth. People may come against it, but it doesn't change the fact that it's truth. Be an example to others. Live what you say you believe. You know, William Barclay put it like this. He said, the eyes of the sinner must be open to his sin. The mind of the misguided must be led to realize it's a mistake. The heart of the heedless must be stabbed broad awake. The Christian message is no opiate to send men to sleep. It is no comfortable assurance that everything will be all right. It is rather the blinding light which shows men themselves as they are and God as he is. Wow. Absolutely. We are to proclaim the truth of God with the authority of God, and there has to be obedience to it in the church or the witness of the church will go out. God's word's living, it's powerful, it does change lives. We know that. And that's the primary purpose of God's word, is for our own lives. It's very easy to share with others and say, oh, you should be doing this and you should believe this. And hey, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And give all those words out to people. But are you allowing God's word to transform your life as well? It needs to. We have to allow God to work in us so he can work through us. Or as Paul said, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Hey, let's not get off on other things. Keep Jesus as the focus, and the Word of God needs to be taught. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your Word this evening as we look at Paul's letter to Titus and just the encouraging words you were given to him. And Lord, we just pray, help us to apply these things to our lives, that we may live lives that would not only glorify you, but would draw people to you and encourage other Christians. You know, we saw that with Paul when he was in prison in Rome. In his letter to the Philippians, that he said, you know, the gospel's not changed. And it actually, this imprisonment has turned out for the betterment because the whole palace guard got saved. All those soldiers that were chained to Paul were getting saved. It's also encouraged the believers to be strengthened in the faith, seeing what God was doing in his life. And Lord, may people be drawn to Jesus, and may Christians be strengthened in the faith as we live out our lives for you. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.